and experience endurance. We get that from the laws of God. They tell us how to endure to the end. And we receive encouragement from the Old Testament scriptures because there's so many like cool promises in the Old Testament that keep encouraging us. So it's like endurance and encouragement. The Bible says in the New Testament comes from reading the Old Testament as well. So today in my sermon series, 5-12, you can't really say that without a little movement to get the rhythm. We're going to start with the first five, the books of law. Now breathe a sigh of relief. All five books of law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, do not read like a dry, sterile law book. There's some dry, sterile, and as Don read a moment ago, weird laws, but there's so much narrative in storytelling in the books of law as well, like Joseph's riches to rags to riches story. It is really good reading. Moses narrowly escaping death as a baby, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the exodus to the promised land with the parting of the Red Sea. There's all kinds of cool story in the books of law. I know you do get to Leviticus, right, where Don read from this morning. And I don't know why it's not as obvious to you as it is to me when I read a passage like that and what that means. It means, thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Jewish priest with all of my germophobic tendencies, that I have to explore people's rashes and prickly hairs and tell them what to do. Now, granted, as a preacher, I'll tell you, you visit the sick and some people want to show you their wounds. And I'm like, that's not necessary, but they're like bent on showing you what just happened. But at least I'm not a Jewish priest in charge of everybody's skin disorders. That's very obvious what that passage means. Yeah, you got to do a little digging in Leviticus to like hear maybe God speak to you today. But it's there, let me tell you, if you're willing to do the heavy lifting of hearing God speak in obscure passages like that. So you know that the books of law were written to a little group of people called Israel. And somebody like counted all of the laws in the first five books of the Old Testament. They said there are 613 actual laws in the first five books. Thankfully, Jesus, among others, said, I can like break that down in just two. Love God, love your neighbor. And all 613 kind of come underneath that umbrella. We do know that there are three kinds of laws in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. There are civil laws. Remember, this little group of people is like a nation or a people group. And so they needed laws as to how to like govern and run as a nation. So you'll read about property laws and inheritance laws, debt, poverty, crime in the civil laws. Then you've got the ceremonial laws. Now, remember, this little group of people has a king. His name is God. His name is Jehovah. They are a theocracy. And these ceremonial laws teach you how to worship your king, to worship your God. So you read about the sacrificial laws. You read about the festivals and celebrations. Those are ceremonial laws. And then finally, there are moral laws in the Old Testament. Can you legislate morality? We like to ask that question today. God did back then, but in deeper ways than you may be thinking right now, within our DNA, our conscience, God has imprinted a type of moral law that everybody has before it gets so hardened and jaded that you don't see it or hear it anymore. And then on top of that moral law, there are moral laws in the Old Testament as well that teach us about matters like justice and respect and sexual conduct and neighbor relations. Now, I know there are plenty of people who say they hate laws. They just hate rules. This is not how people who love God feel about God's rules and God's laws. For instance, in Psalm 119, the writer says things like, God, your laws are good. I long for your precepts. I will always obey your law. They loved law. Now, I coached recreational volleyball, girls volleyball, for a long time here. I did not start out as a coach. I just wanted to watch my little girl play. But after two seasons, I couldn't take it anymore. And I volunteered, but not for the reasons you think. It had nothing to do with competition. It had everything to do with how coaches didn't know their players' names. Players didn't know each other's names. And there was no kind of instruction whatsoever. Now, the rule book at the rec center says that the league is about fun, it's about friendship, and number three, a little volleyball if you're lucky. And I didn't look like the girls were having much fun. And so when I became a coach, I said, oh, here's some rules. Number one, you were going to learn every teammate's name and three things about your teammates. You remember this, Hannah? And when you leave the court to come to the bench, you're going to shake everybody's hand before you sit down. And there's just all kinds of little laws. Now, what was interesting was that the girls on my team started asking the rec director to be put back on my team the next season over and over. And there were girls not on my team who were lobbying the rec director, like, can you put me on his team? At first, I thought it was because they had heard that at the end of the season, I don't like just bring Little Caesar's pizza to the rec league and we have a party. No, I take them out, you know, to a restaurant and treat them. I thought maybe that's why they want me be back on my team. But really, I really think is this. They actually like the laws and the rules. They actually like to be taught how to play a little bit. You see, laws are not joy killers. They are joy givers, especially when they come from the God who loves you so, so much. I'll give you just one example this morning of a law out of those 613 that are actually joy givers instead of joy killers. It's number 9 in the Big Ten of Exodus chapter 20. It says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. There's the law. Now, I worked with teenagers a long, long time ago in the church, and I learned rather quickly that they lie all the time. Which is to say that they're no different than us adults. Studies show that every person lies on average about twice a day. It sounds like when we read this law, lying is wrong. Is that how you read it? Lying is wrong. Always and forever. But don't we sometimes withhold our feelings and thoughts and kind of lie in order to protect somebody else's feelings? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who actually joined a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler as he rose to power. And while he did so, he lied on several occasions to keep the conspiracy underground. And he had reasoned in his mind through scripture that this was an appropriate time in which to lie for the greater good of the nation and world. Now, he didn't tell all of his preaching buddies around it because he realized a lot of them would say he was wrong for lying. As it turns out, the assassination attempt did not work. Bonhoeffer was in prison, and just like 2 weeks before the Allies stormed into Berlin, he was executed for what he did. You know, my family and I were big watchers of the reality show Survivor. As you play that game, you kind of have to deceive and lie, you know, in order to survive at times. And when I first started watching that years ago, I thought, I could never lie. It would just be like wrong to deceive somebody that I'm actually voting for him instead of her. I sent in my videotape once to get chosen for the show, and that hasn't happened yet. But now, this sounds like really weird to say. I'll say it. It's a game, and I think I could lie now. Isn't that awful to say? I think I could lie to somebody because it's a game, right? But this commandment's talking about a particular kind of lie or deception. Did you notice the language? False testimony. What do you hear? Court against your neighbor. At this time, Israel, they didn't have this judicial system that we have. They didn't have prisons like we had. You had a beef with somebody in your community. You went to the elders or leaders of your town or village. You told them about it. They got both parties together. They didn't just take your word or his word. No, you had to have two or three witnesses to substantiate your claim. And when everybody came together, you got to tell the truth. It's against the law to give false testimony. Well, why? I mean, it's like human inclination to give false testimony to save somebody you really care about from harm or consequence. It's one of the reasons why people lie, to save themselves or to save other people from trouble. But what happens when we live that way, when we break that law? Well, look at the world we're living in now. Do you believe anything that comes out of the mouth of somebody who calls you on the phone and tries to sell you something or offers you some kind of deal in person? No, that is like the ultimate consequence of what happens in society and culture when this law is broken over and over again. Proverbs 25:18 says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. A club, a sword, a sharp, it's going to all do some serious damage, right? That's what happens when we lie. We hurt people. A woman was convicted of gossiping about her preacher, so she went in and confessed her sin and asked to make restitution. He sounded like a voodoo priest when he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get a chicken. I want you to kill it, pluck all of its feathers off of it, carry all of its feathers to the roof of the tallest building in town, and throw all the feathers off the roof. You're like, that makes you feel good. And she did it and went back and told him she did exactly as he specified. And then he said, now you go out and collect all of those feathers that blew off the roof. Well, that's impossible, she said. He said, it's also impossible for you to take back all those things you said about me and the damage they've already done. False testimony is a joy killer. It kills us and it kills the people around us. Lying in this way does not bring joy, it brings death. But the Torah is more than just these laws. It's also narrative or story. And so in conclusion, I'm going to take you just the one to share with you briefly, Numbers chapter 20. And it's going to sound really familiar to you because you read this kind of situation several times before you get to Numbers chapter 20. But it's with a new group of people. These people are like the new generation of Israel that is about to cross the border into the promised land. And all their moms and dads have died in the wilderness, and now they're carrying the mantle. But before they get to the promised land, they run out of water again. And they're not happy about it. And so Numbers chapter 20 says in verse 3, they quarreled with Moses and said, if we had only died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why do you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place that has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink? You know who they sound like? They sound exactly like their moms and dads who in previous situations like this said these very words. When the going got tough, they didn't call on faith, they called on fear. And Moses has to be thinking, they're just like their parents. I put up with that for all these years, and they're just like them. Remember I said last week, kids may not listen to their parents, but they absorb their parents. And these kids have absorbed their parents. And so Moses and Aaron, they go to God. What are we going to do? God says, all right, you gather everybody together. That rock, you know, that rock in the camp, you go and speak to it, and water will come out. Previously, God had told Moses, you go and hit that rock, and water will come. But this time it's speak to the rock, and that water is going to come out. And so this is what Moses says. In verse 10, he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then he took his rod and he smacked the rock twice. Now, this little statement probably is a summary of all the things he said to Israel at that time. I mean, he was hot. He was angry. He was wore out. And did you notice what he said? We must. Who's the we? Aaron and must we bring water out of this rock? Okay, so he's hot, he's mad. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hits it twice. All right. He wasn't supposed to do it that way, but this is where you and I think, well, you know, he just had a bad day. Bless his heart. Not really a big deal, correct? And then we get to verse 12, and this is where we start having a problem with the Old Testament again. Because God is not responding the way we would. We have a problem with that. Verse 12 says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. What? He doesn't get to go? This is like so unfair, is how we say it. 40 years of putting up with these people. He has a bad day, and God says, no soup for you. Now my sister's here, and she and I speak the language of Seinfeld. So bear with us as I share a brief video clip with you.
This line is huge.
It's like this all the time.
Isn't that that Banya guy?
Oh, no. It is. Just be still.
Not too late. I think he picked up the scent.
Hey, Jerry. I didn't know you liked soup.
Hard to believe.
This guy makes the best soup in the city, Jerry. The best. You know what they call him? Soup Nazi.
Shh. All right, I'm not letting you cut in line.
Why not?
Because if he catches us, we'll never be able to get soup again.
Okay, okay.
Medium turkey chili.
Medium crab bisque.
I didn't get any bread.
Just forget it. Let it go.
Excuse me. I think you forgot my bread.
Bread, $2 extra.
$2? But everyone in front of me got free bread.
You want bread?
Yes, please.
$3!
What?
No soup for you.
All right, so obviously my sister and I have a moral problem. We speak the language of Seinfeld. But when we read an Old Testament passage like this, it's kind of what we think. Is God like that? Like one little misstep, and he's like ready to blast you out of the water. We don't always have solutions for troubling passages in the Old Testament, but I do have some thoughts about this one. Number one. There's probably more to Moses' insubordination than what we're reading about here. That, in fact, the path that he is on now has been a path he's been on for a while. Did you hear the language of God, what God actually found him guilty of? Number one, he said, you don't trust me. You don't have faith in me. And number two, you don't honor me. You don't respect me. It lets you know that beneath the surface where Moses' heart is and where it's been probably for a good while. Number two, did you catch the language? You got to pay attention to the words. They're there for a reason. God said, you don't trust me or honor me in the presence of the Israelites. And we know in other places in the Bible, I'm thinking Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they tell a little lie and God strikes them dead. And we think, there we go again. This is why we have a problem with the Bible. But we notice the context. Ananias and Sapphira lied in front of the church community at an early and important time in the church history. Sometimes God reserves the right to act in justifiable ways in order to prevent a little leaven from leavening the whole lump. This is a young generation of Israelites. Can they just live without faith? Can they live without respect in God and honoring him? And sometimes God uses situations like this to save the community. Number three, we cry, it's not fair. He should get to go to the promised land. Where do you get that from? Not fair. You know what's fair, don't you? The wages of sin is death. That is what's fair. Moses doesn't deserve to go to the promised land any more than you or I deserve to go to the promised land one day in heaven. Deserve has got nothing to do with what we're reading about here. And to amplify on that, finally, as you read the rest of the story, Moses, while he still would like to go to the promised land, respects God's decision. He still believes in God and walks with God because there's something more important to him than the promised land now that he's been disciplined. God is more important to him than the promised land. The little carrot dangling at the end of the rope is not the goal. I do this and I get that. No, the goal is honoring and loving God with all of our hearts. I'm reading this story about a man. He's 71 years old, Billy Waters, made millions of dollars from the stock market, auto dealerships, and his passion, sports gambling. Now, he's waiting an appeal on his five-year prison sentence for what is it called here? Insider trading. And what caught my attention to the story is that while he's waiting, he's nursing a grudge against his former good friend and professional golfer, Phil Mickelson. So now I've got the golfers in the audience listening now. And he feels like, because Mickelson, you know, is a big gambler, millions of dollars in debt. He's worked through Billy Waters. They've been friends. And he thinks that if Phil had just spoken up on his behalf, he wouldn't be going to prison. And so he's really angry at Phil. But here's the other reason why I kept reading the story. It's when Billy Waters said this: "My whole passion, my whole life is about nothing but gambling." Really? Moses' whole life is about God. And that's why he cannot cross the borders to the promised land and continue to worship and follow God. What is your whole life about? May we be a church whose whole life is about God. May we be a church that uses God's law as a tool for our lives as Christians today. After all, we're saved by grace, but we seek to live by the law of God. Let's honor God this week as we do so. Before you go home, if we can pray with you, counsel with you, or if you'd like to become a Christian and be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, tell us how we can help. Meet me down front as together we stand and sing.
Give me the Bible star.